G'day there, folks. Paul here, signing in. Thank you so much for joining with me as we continue our walk through the writings of Luke. Now, today we are in Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30. I would ask, if you haven't read this recently or not familiar with it, please take a quick moment now, pause the video, and then we'll get straight into it. Gives me a chance for a drink as well. Thank you again. Then Jesus returned, verse 14 of Luke 4. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So now he goes down to Galilee, and we'll see as time comes on, Galilee becomes sort of like a home base, if you would, for Jesus' ministry. Thus, obviously, there, here he starts. And it's interesting what it says here in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So we see a lot about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. For us, it is the seal. It's the seal of the promise of our adoption, you know, if you would, into the family of God. We also see fulfillment in our own lives of what we see here in Jesus' life. And this I want to just point out very quickly. So back in verse 1, you may remember he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he now returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is to excess, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit." And this is to become our state of living. In Romans 5, he also said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." I'm just touching on these things now. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus speaking to the disciples, asking them to stay in Jerusalem, saying that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. So here's the point. We now, as believers, as followers of Christ, can have, listen carefully, the same relationship with the Spirit as Jesus did. Being filled with, being led by, being empowered by the Spirit of God. And the more we get into the Word, and the more we learn of Him and abide in Him and pray and speak and talk with Him, the more we put aside our flesh to be led, filled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's there, but we need to put ourselves aside. So here now, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, so he comes back home, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, that's sort of their version, the Jewish church at that time, on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." Now, this is Jesus reading here from Scripture. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closes the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, it says in verse 20, and all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, this is one of those places that really does deserve full exposition. I wish it did, but time doesn't allow. But what he's doing here, a snapshot summary, if I can. He's reading from Isaiah 61, and this is the most beautiful prophecy, speaking to the coming word of the Messiah. This is of Jesus, and every single one of them would have known that this was for the Messiah, not yet, obviously, reconciling the two together. So Jesus stands up, he reads it, and he takes a seat. But here's what most of us miss. He only read part of it. He cuts off the reading halfway through. And this is interesting. He doesn't read the next line. The very next line starts with, you know, "the day of vengeance of the Lord." This is the next line in this reading from Isaiah. But he stops. He hands back the book. He sits down. This prophecy in Isaiah, it's actually in two different parts. Part one, the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, here on earth, as we now know. Part two, the coming of the King, Jesus returning to rule and reign. But they didn't understand this. They didn't get it. they saw it and thought of it was now one. You know, it's interesting. Jews, yes, of that time, but even still some, so many, even in this time, believe the coming of the Messiah is just one event. This is why they don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. He comes, they say, he takes the throne of his father David, and then he rules and reigns from Jerusalem now and in the time to come. But just as we see that prophecy there in two parts, we see also the same, and I alluded to it just very briefly when talking about Zechariah and Gabriel, because in Daniel chapter 9, we see another prophecy delivered by Gabriel, again, in two different parts. And here's the good news. Here's why I go into this. This first part, this is for us. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, Jesus says, to preach the gospel to the poor. That's us Gentiles, us non-Jews, poor, a wretched, destitute, no hope of God in our lives except for him. He has sent me, he continues to read, to heal the brokenhearted, us, and of course those of Israel who would follow him. He comes to restore people crushed by sin, crushed by sorrow, crushed by guilt with true healing. To proclaim, he continues, liberty, freedom to the captives. Real freedom for those enslaved. Real freedom, not by Rome. They're not just enslaved by Rome. This is enslaved by sin, by Satan, bondage. And he continues, for recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, he reads. This is both physical and spiritual release. Delivered. By God. Verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is a reflection on something called the year of Jubilee, when all debts were cancelled and freedom was brought back into the land. That's what this refers to. Conversations and teaching for another time. And then he closes the book, verse 20, gives it back, sits down. And this was the position of the teacher at the time. Imagine if we did that now, the pastor up the front. He sits comfortably, we stand to listen. I like it the way it is right now. I'm okay with that. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so, verse 22, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They've grown up with this boy now, a man who speaks in such manner. And we see, I would suggest that he spoke other words. We don't know what he said, but they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And just one point, just a quick point. Modern media, even tradition, would make you think that when they heard Jesus make this misstatement about being Messiah, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that they got angry, that, you know, that this was the reason why they sought to kill him. Well, yes, but not at this time. At this time, it says that they marveled. And that's why it's good for us to know Scripture, so we can see these little points, what we might see on television, being different to what we see in the Word of God. And this Scripture, Holy Scripture right here, this is the standard by which we set our mark. But then we see verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, whatever we've heard in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. And here I can guess, again, we see Jesus either perhaps from something that they said or maybe perception by the Holy Spirit, but something has sort of, he challenges their thinking. This saying, you know, this sort of physician, heal yourself, means don't tell us, show us. And they want to see the miracles that have been done elsewhere here. But he says, this is where it gets a bit antsy. He says, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he goes on to explain, and this is what gets them angry. But I tell you, verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, story from 1 Kings 17. When the heaven was shut up, a drought, for 3 years and 6 months, there was great famine throughout the land. But to none of them none of the widows in Israel, was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And the widow, Zarephath, as a Phoenician woman from, you know, Sidonia, or at least, you know, that region around, which was a Gentile city, worshippers of Baal, not Jewish. And so he tells that story, and then he doubles down. And so continuing, verse 27, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. 2 Kings 5. Another account of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace being poured out on the Gentiles. Now they're starting to move around. You can see them squirming. I can say squirming in their seats, but they're standing. So those in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard this thing, they were filled with wrath. They were enraged. They're looking for signs here now for us, the Jewish people. He tells them stories of miracles being poured out on Gentiles and unbelievers. And they know them, Zarephath and Naaman, they know these stories. But now, to make sense for us, understand this. The Jews of this time, they were what we might call ultra-nationalists. They believed, and some of the writings of the time also make note of this, that the Gentile races were created for judgment. This is what they believed. They believed that all of those outside of the covenants of Abraham, and remember the phrase, oh, but we have Abraham as our father, all of those outside those covenants, that they were destined for hell. This is what they believed. Sad thing is, I look around at modern Christendom, and I see that also in some church denominations today. So sad. So those in the synagogue, verse 28, they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, they rose up, they thrust him out of the city, they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him off the cliff. They were incensed. But Jesus, verse 30, passing through the midst of them, he went, what? His way. And so to wrap up, I tell you this, and I tell you truly, God's plans for his people. Yes, his son, yes, as we read here, but also for us adopted sons, adopted daughters of the living God. His plans for his people, they're never thwarted. So have faith in him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Even when you can't see the way through, I promise you, he can, and he has, and he will lead you. Amen. Talk soon. Bye-bye.